Thank you for joining us for the CMC Weekly Podcast. God has a fulfilling and rewarding life for you as you pursue His plan with all of your heart. Our prayer is that you'll find direction and wisdom as you connect with us through our weekly podcast. Join us now for a message from Pastor David Pate.
A holy generation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is another great verse that goes along with our theme. And it says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Peter says here that Christ followers are chosen, that Christ followers are royalty, that Christ followers are a holy generation. And I want to say this, holiness is a good thing. Holiness is a good, awesome thing. And I think when we throw out the holiness concept, it's easy to be kind of like, oh, you know, Pastor, our theme is a holy generation. Oh, it seems kind of condemning. You know, it seems kind of condemning, kind of like, oh, you know, I like stronger and stronger. I can get stronger. I've been weak. I can get stronger. But a holy generation, that seems like something I cannot attain. It seems very condemning. It seems very confining. It seems like maybe there are things that I cannot do. We're going to be talking about my problems. We're going to be talking about things that I can't do. It's going to hold me back. And we want the church to know that a holy generation is not a confining message. It's not a lesser life. It's actually the greater life that God has called us to. It's the greatest life. There is a really popular movie out right now called The Greatest Showman. And I don't know how many of our church members have seen it, but a lot of people in America have. I know a lot of people have seen it 5 and 6 times. The theaters were still packed last night. Last night, Melissa and I went out to the movies and saw this, but she had already seen it. And really wanted me to see it, and I'm a lot more mature than Josh Barnett, and it's not about me liking musicals or not. If Melissa wants me to go, that's what a good husband does, and so, I'm just trying to be a good husband, and I was preaching on it today, so I had to go and see it. It may have been a twofold thing. She asked me which one it was, and I said, it'll be whatever you want it to be, of why I was going to see it with her. But it's a true story of how the circus got started. It's about P.T. Barnum and a true story, and he had this amazing ability to take this fantasy and try and make it reality, and he painted this picture of things that weren't really there, and he made something awesome that wasn't really awesome, and of course it turned into a really big deal in time. But when he first started out, it wasn't really that awesome, and he talked like it was, and he was the greatest showman because he could really talk a big game. But it was a really motivational, really awesome, inspirational movie, and had a really good message in the end. But its popularity reminded me of the greatest showman in all of our lives. And that's what I wanted to talk about here today, because the greatest showman here on this earth in all of our lives has actually produced the greatest deception here on this earth. In fact, I want us to look at the greatest showman in action. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, and I want us to see the progression and see what the greatest showman, the enemy, the devil, can do in our lives as he paints a picture of fantasy and tries to make it reality in all of our lives. Look at Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 15. It says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. And whenever I read this passage here, I get the picture in my mind that there were two types of trees. There were good trees and bad trees. And so we have a choice between life and death, between good and evil, and we're going to have to choose. It's one or the other. You can't have both, right? It's good trees and bad trees. And you get this picture, at least I do in my mind, of there are two options for us here in this life, between good trees and bad trees. But did you know on this planet there are actually 2,500 fruit-bearing trees? There are 2,500 fruit-bearing trees. And so obviously going back, thinking about the garden, there had to be somewhere around 25, there had to be somewhere around that in the garden. So the choice in the garden was not actually between good trees and bad trees. It was between 2,499 good trees and one bad tree. So we had all these amazing options, and then there was one thing that God wanted them to stay away from. You know, sometimes we don't realize how good we have it in life. Sometimes we don't realize that, you know, did we wake up today? Are we breathing today? Do we have a roof over our head? Do we have a car? Do we have food? Do we have a cell phone? I mean, come on, we have luxuries today. Do we have a lot of clothes? You know, none of us wear the same clothes each Sunday. And we make a conscious effort, right? I'm not wearing that. I wore that 4 weeks ago. Like, we memorize that kind of stuff. I mean, come on, we are blessed. We have so much. Come on, do we live in a free nation? Are any of us being threatened to be put in jail if we talk about God? We weren't born in a Muslim nation. Will we be persecuted or killed for our faith? Hey, I think every American needs to take a missions trip to a third world country. Mike and I went down and saw Alvin in Honduras, and it was eye-opening, especially when they detained our pastor when we first landed, and that's like a story for in and of itself. We got nervous, but it was just a misunderstanding, and Alvin got us out of it. But I mean, just, oh my gosh, in this third world nation, it's just America, we're unbelievably blessed here in our nation. But Adam and Eve had it good in the garden, but God had to give them a way to choose him. He didn't want a forced relationship. He wanted a chosen relationship. So he set up this one tree and he said, when you don't eat it, you're choosing me. If you eat it, you're not choosing me. And so this tree was simply set up for a choice. But then the enemy comes in and he convinces Adam and Eve that you don't have the most amazing life ever. You're missing out. And what I want to look at today is the five-step strategy that the greatest showman, that the enemy does in our lives to get us off of all that God is doing and get us focused on the wrong thing. So flip over to Genesis chapter 3, one page, and we're going to go through right here what happened. And this is not a new strategy. This is something that happens to all of us as the enemy tries to get after us. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. So the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. The fruit was delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breeze were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walk around the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. See, the enemy has a process. It didn't just start out right away. He got them. And the first deception that he shows us is, number one, discontentment. The first way that the enemy gets us is he gets us through discontentment. He gets us to not be content with where we are at in life. We are no longer happy with where we're at in life. See, the enemy said, did God say you can't eat any of the fruit in the garden? Eve said, no. It's only the one tree in the garden. And so what the enemy did was he got her focus on the one, not the 2,499 trees. He got her focus on the one tree. Ah, you can't have every tree. See, he wanted to get her focus on that one thing. He took all this. She had all this amazing life, but he got to focus on this one tree, and that's exactly what the enemy does with us. We have all these great things that are happening in our life, but he's going to get us all focused on this one situation that's not right in our lives. He's going to get us focused on this one hurt in our lives. He's going to get us focused on this one thing that God doesn't want us to do, because when we do it, it's not good for our lives. But there's all these things that God has for us to do, but we get focused on this one thing. And it all starts with being discontent with all that God has given us. You know, when we start to make a list God has done a lot of great things for us, a lot of great things. And the list of bad, there is a list there, but there's no way that it's going to weigh out to all the great things that God has done in all of our lives. But the enemy does such a good job of making us discontent, dissatisfied with our job, dissatisfied with with the people, with everything. I believe the enemy's number one goal in our lives is discontentment. I believe that's the enemy's number one goal because that's the crack. That's the crack in the door. That's the foothold into what he's doing. And then the second thing he does, the first thing is discontent. We're not happy anymore. Then number two, he pushes us into isolation. I believe the second goal of the enemy is to isolate us. He wants to separate us from other Christians. He wants to separate us from the church. He wants to separate us from God's word. He wants to separate us from God. The enemy wants to isolate us. And isolation starts with questioning God's word. Questioning God's word. Remember what did the enemy say? Did God really say? Did God really say? Oh, you won't die. You won't die. What was the enemy doing? He was getting Eve to question what God had told her. He was getting Eve to question. Don't listen to God. Get away from all that. He belittled the consequences. Oh, it's no big deal. He negates the word. He looks at her and he says, you're not going to die. This won't kill you. You can go there. That's not going to kill you. You can look at that. That's not going to hurt you. You could say, that's not. Oh, come on. People don't die from that. That's not that big. That's not going to happen. And so if the enemy can isolate us, then he becomes the only voice in our heads. But see, if we're plugged into church, if we're getting around God's people, then they can contradict what the enemy is saying. That's a lie. No. That's a lie. That's the enemy. No. But see, when we're isolated, we don't have anything coming up against the lies of the enemy. See, when we're isolated, he can negate the word and he can go against what God is teaching us. Come on, how often does reality get changed in our heads, right? How often does this great showman paint this picture and lie to us when everything great is? How often does that happen to us? The goal is isolation. In fact, George Barna said this, 31% of Americans are practicing Christians. In fact, that was the most dedicated group that he used in his survey. 31% of Americans are practicing Christians. Then he went and defined what practicing Christians are. Practicing Christians are those who attend church at least one time a month. That is now considered practicing dedicated Christians, one time a month. And so if I go one time a month, has the enemy not tried to get the church to be unfaithful and we feel good about ourselves when we go one time a month? Isolation. Number one is discontent. Number two is isolation. And then number three is confining. The third thing the enemy does is he makes us feel like we're being confined. Like God is squeezing us, like God is not allowing us to do anything, like God is holding things back from us. God, you know, if I have the holy generation, if I follow after God, that means that I can't do things. That means that my life, you know, I'm gonna have to be a nun, or I'm gonna have to be this monk up in the woods, and I can't go out and do. See, I can't go do. I can't have fun. I can't go do what everybody else is doing. God is confining. I'm missing out. Look at this in verse 5. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. This is the enemy talking. And you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. See, God knows. He's hiding something back. God knows. He's hiding something. He's holding you back. He's not going to let you have a great life. See, a holy generation is a boring generation. It's not a fun generation. Come on, is this not what the enemy does? Discontent, isolation, and then now I'm feeling confined. He got her attention from the 2,499 trees to the one thing that God was holding back. And you know what the thief did? He twisted the character of God in her mind. He twisted the character of God. He turned God from a giver to a taker. instead of God has given you 2004, instead of God has given you this amazing life. No, see, God has freed you. See, God has freed us. No. God is holding us back. God is a taker. He's not letting you. He's not giving you freedom. And you know, the closer a lie is to the truth, the more effective it is. Because it was true, God was holding back things. And it was true, their eyes would be opened, but they would be open to an evil that they could not handle. They would be God was protecting them. See, a holy life is a protected life. It's not a confining life. It's a freeing life, but the enemy can twist it in our minds, and he's the great showman. He could turn a fantasy and make it seem like reality in our head. See, when we're feeling restricted, when we're feeling discontent, when we're feeling alone and isolated, we have to know that that's just the enemy coming after us and getting us. And see, at that moment, she flips from God. She begins to blame him instead of believe him. She begins to blame God for where she's at instead of believe God for what he's trying to do in his life. And how often do we accuse God of being the giver of hurt instead of the healer of hurt? How often do we get upset with God and blame him for what we're going through instead of trusting him and running to him? So here we are, discontent, isolated, confined. Then number four, boredom sets in. Number four, boredom sets in. I need something. I'm missing something. See, this is the greatest deception. She didn't need anything, and she wasn't meeting any, and she wasn't missing anything, she wasn't needing anything, but because she was isolated, because she was discontent, because she was feeling confined, now she's bored, and when you're bored, you look for something to do. When we're bored, we look to spice things up. We look to go in a direction, and she thought she needed something. And he offered her the thing that God was withholding from her. And in verse 6, it says that she was convinced. See, this is where we're at. I'm bored. Why not go and do this? Why not? Why not go and make this happen? Why not? Then we go out and make a bad decision. Adam and Eve bought into the fantasy. And all the enemy can do is put on a show. The enemy can't force us to do anything. He's just a showman. The enemy cannot force us to do anything. All he can do is lie to us. All he can do is paint a picture. And that is why James says, don't be deceived. James says, don't be deceived by the things that the enemy is telling us in our head. He can't make us do anything. It's our choice. And we have to know that a lie is being sold. But you know, when you turn relationship into religion, you turn amazing into boring. When we turn relationship into religion, we turn amazing into boring. And so boredom is simply us coming to church feeling a spiritual obligation. And that is boring. And maybe you're here today and you are bored. But I want you to know that that is religion. That is not relationship. Because there's nothing about Jesus that is boring. He is exciting. There is no depth that you can go to that he is not deeper. He is amazing. But if you are here today, And this is your one Sunday a month because you're a practicing Christian, and I'm not here to condemn or anything like that. I'm just throwing out a fact here. But you may be bored by church, but you need to know that that is an attack of the enemy. That is not a reality of God. A holy generation is in a relationship with God, not a religion with God. But the greatest showman advertises more and delivers less. He advertised this big thing for Eve and for Adam. But in the end, it didn't deliver anything that it was promised. And then number five, the last one, condemnation happens. Number five, condemnation happens. Verse 7 and 8, at that moment, their eyes were opened. They suddenly felt the shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. See, they felt condemned and they hid from God. They felt condemned. They thought, God's out to get me. God will never have me back. See, fear will have us hiding from God instead of running to God. Fear will have us hiding from the very thing that is looking to free us See, a holy generation is not a scary idea. It's a freeing idea. And when a holy generation isn't holy, the very thing we need, we're hiding from. Because when we're unholy, we need the one who is holy, the one who makes us holy. So I want to ask us a question here this morning. Have we bought into the lie of the greatest showman, the devil, the enemy? Have we bought into it? And where are we at on here? This morning, maybe you came to church discontent, just unhappy, just dissatisfied, just kind of blah of where we're at in life. Or maybe number two, isolation has set in and hadn't really been getting in the Word and just hadn't really been connecting, you know, at church or connect groups or whatever and just kind of hit and miss at church. And maybe isolation has started to happen and we've started to negate God's Word. Or maybe number three, we're feeling confined. We're feeling like God's holding us back. Man, I want this great life, but that great life's not found in God. Number four, maybe you're bored today. Maybe you're bored. Maybe you're sitting in church bored. You need to know that's religion setting and that's not relationship. And then number five, condemnation. Maybe that boredom led to some bad decisions. Maybe that boredom pushed us over the line. And then we're coming to church and we're feeling beat down and we're feeling condemned. I want you to know today that that is not the Lord. That is the enemy. That is the enemy. See, God went to seek out Adam and Eve because he knew. He knew what had happened, but he wanted to help them. He wanted to free them. He wanted to help them get past this moment, but they thought God was out to get them. And I think our theme makes us think that God is out to get us. A holy generation is not an unattainable thing. That's why Jesus came, so that we can attain it. The bottom line is this: we were never meant to live in sin. We were never meant to live in sin. We were meant to live a holy life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And I think when we hear that, we think that that is punishment. God is not out to punish us. See, the wage of sin is death. That's just the reality. And I think that's what has get, we're calling God the punisher here, and that's not what it is. God is the freer of sin. Sin is the punisher. Sin brings the consequences. And you know, sin kills us not just spiritually, it kills us physically. Our bodies were not designed for sin. You know, when we're living in sin, it's not just a spiritual thing, it's a physical thing. The stress, sin brings on stress. You know, sin will age you quick. Sin will age. You live in sin for a long time, and sin attacks the physical body. Why? Because that's never the way God designed us. God did not design man to live apart from him. God did not design us like that. But mentally, sin gets us. Physically, physical sickness, stress. You know, sin is the greatest deception and the greatest lie. It's not the greatest life. It's a momentary pleasure that will get us. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you don't have 1 Corinthians 10:13 written down or highlighted or really saved in your phone, I want to encourage you to do that. I think it's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. But do you know what the enemy does to all of us? He looks at all of us and tells us we are weird. We're different. We're messed up. We're the only one that deals with this. We're the only one that thinks that way. We're the only one that has those thoughts in our head. No one else in this church thinks that way, just you. I don't even know why you're here at this church. Everyone else here is perfect, but it's you. That's what he does. I'm the only one. Those pastors up there, none of them have dealt. Paul's been perfect. He's been perfect from day one. Josh has been perfect. Tim's been perfect. David's been perfect. They've all been perfect. See, the enemy wants to tell us we're the only one that deals with temptation. We're the only one that feels this way. We're the only one. But look at this. It says, God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. See, God shows us a way out. The problem is we don't take it. Eve had a way out. Look at Jesus. He was tempted. Temptation is not sin. If temptation was sin, Jesus would have sinned. Jesus was tempted, and he quoted the word, and he walked away. See, God gave him an open door, and he took it. Holiness saves us and gives us life. I want you to know today that God created you to be free from sin, not in bondage to sin. Holiness is freedom. And you know you can see freedom. You can see when people are free in Jesus, when people are free to be who God has called them to be. But you know you can also see when people are bound up in sin, and it is a tough way to live life. Let's bring this all together here this morning. You know, as we start this year out with our new theme, I think one of the thoughts, at least that can hit all of us when we hear Holy Generation, I don't know, maybe if you, I thought this, was unworthy. That's impossible. Holy Generation, what? You start looking around in the church, who might that be? Because that's not me. You know, I think when you hear Holy Generation, you think unattainable. Tough year. A lot of sermons that are going to step on my toes and remind me of how terrible I am. And really, that's the flip opposite of what Holy Generation is. Holy Generation should be about freedom. About actually becoming who God has called us to be, because God has called us to be a holy generation. God wants to raise up a holy generation. And it is true, partially in our heads, that we are unworthy. But that's why we have Jesus. And He is the one that makes us worthy. I love what Pastor Tim was talking about as he was in his sermon last week, talking about His grace. How His grace is sufficient for us. It's enough for us. But you know, the greatest showman keeps us from a holy life. He blinds us to the fact that God has an amazing life, and He gets us to be discontent. Where are we at today? Where are we at today? I love 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't even imagine what God has for you. And we don't even have to. All we got to do is connect with a holy God, and He's going to take us to another level. God just wants us to be a holy generation, and then He's going to make us an amazing generation. We can't even fathom what God has for us. We're royalty. We're chosen. We're not condemned. We're not to live in guilt. Come on, church, we're a holy generation. God wants us to be leaders at our jobs. God wants us to be leaders in our colleges. God wants us to make a difference in our schools. Wherever we go, whoever we meet, in our circles, we all know different people in this room. We all connect with different people. And God wants us to make a difference in their life. But before we can be an amazing generation, we got to be a holy generation. We've got to allow God to work on us. God wants us to be great moms and dads. God wants us to be great families. God wants us to be great friends. In fact, today, I asked our worship team to come out because I don't think we're done worshiping. I want us to be the church today. I don't want us to just have church. I want us to be the church today. You know, church is about worshiping God together, and we've done that, but we're not done. Church is about the word going forth and being challenged and being encouraged, but it's not just those things. Church is also about us praying for one another. And connecting and lifting one another up. And you know, it's been a while since we've had a time of prayer. And I think today, as we're starting out here in January, a holy generation, we need to have a time of prayer. Because a holy generation is a praying generation. A holy generation is a powerful generation because it's connected with God. And we allow prayer to move God. I want us to have a time of worship and prayer today. And I want to encourage you, if you need hope today, don't sit in your chair. Allow someone to pray for you. God is the God of hope. If you need answers today, allow someone to pray for you. If life is boring, if maybe you're starting out this year and it's just blah, and you just kind of heard the theme and you're like, great, another theme, awesome. Stronger and stronger, holy generation, what's next? You know, I mean, it can get stale. It can get boring. If you're feeling blah, man, allow someone's faith to pray for you. And here in just a second, I've asked some folks to come up, and they're going to be in the middle, and they're going to be here. And I want to encourage you to pray. I've got some of the Connect group leaders, some of the pastors want to pray for you. But you're not even limited to that. I mean, I'm just, you know, you got to have somebody out here. If you don't know anybody in the audience, at least you can know, maybe I can go to them. But, you know, maybe somebody right next to you that you want to pray. I want to, as we enter in a time of worship, I want this to be a time of prayer. Do you need healing? Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. You can't be a holy generation without knowing Jesus. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need someone to pray for you, and you need some strategy on how to defeat the enemy. Maybe you need a hug today. Don't come to church with a need and walk out and not allow the church to be the church. We got to allow the church to be the church. We can't be standoffish. We can't stay in our own vacuum and think that everyone's going to judge us. No, everybody wants to love us. But what happens? The greatest showman deceives us and stops us all right at the point. We get right at the doorstep of freedom and we don't walk in because the enemy stops us. He convinces us not to step forward and move. And if you're joining us for the first time, we don't normally do this. But from time to time, we want to stop and we want to be the church and not just have church here today. Will you stand with us here this morning? We also have a group in this room. I love Alicia that's back there doing the simultaneous translation with those who speak Spanish only. I want to encourage you, want to provide something for you guys here today. Alicia is going to take off her headset here in a minute and come down and stand with me and Pastor Paul. And so if any of you guys, man, me and Pastor Paul, Paul and Angela, Melissa and I, we'd love to pray with you guys. We want to make sure that everybody here in this room, I mean, if you're hearing impaired, Melissa Glenn is here. You know, we want to make sure the church is the church here today. And allow, if you want to bring your family down, say, me and my family, we want somebody to pray over us. Man, we want our Connect groups to pray over us. But let's just have a time of worship and a time of prayer as we connect with God.
You have been listening to the Christian Ministries Church Weekly Podcast. Join us each week for more messages from CMC.